turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. And the title of this message is, When Life Gets Complicated, It Is Written. Okay, it is written. All right, so when we see in, let me pray first. Lord, I just pray in the name of Jesus, God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, through your spoken word that you've given us, your written word, God, it would become alive this morning. The scripture would become alive this morning in this place. It is already alive, but we would allow it to pierce our hearts and our souls and our minds. God, it would divide between bone and marrow, soul and spirit, God, and it would speak powerfully this morning. The fire of God would be here, and we would leave touched and changed by your words. By your Holy Spirit, let it be in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, it says this, Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The Spirit led Jesus into, number one, the wilderness. How many of you guys want to be led into a wilderness? Look, there's a wilderness right over there. How many guys are feeling led right now by the Holy Spirit to go over there? No, yeah, that's kind of an interesting thing to be led by the Holy Spirit into a wilderness or into a desert. Wilderness and desert in the Bible are synonymous. Jesus is led into this place and then to be tempted. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. How does that even work as a believer? The Spirit leading us into the wilderness to be tempted. Well, some of us this morning might feel like we're in a wilderness season. Wilderness time in our lives is when things get foggy. Maybe you're hungry, maybe you're tired, you feel unseen. You're not advancing in your career or relationships. Your relationships might be confusing. That's a wilderness season. Sometimes we just have different parts of our lives that are wildernesses. Like we have a relationship wilderness with maybe an individual at times. We're like, we used to have such a good relationship, but now it's like dry and it's weird and we haven't been able to come back from this and it's different. It used to be full of life and like a garden, but now it's sort of just dry and desert and seems what's wrong here. So maybe you're having a wilderness season. Wilderness seasons throughout the scriptures happen again and again. Moses has a wilderness season where God does some stuff in his life, but it's more than just the physical environment, it's actually the spiritual environment. And so maybe you're not advancing your career, or your marriage feels stalled, or it feels dry, or your family, or personally things have stalled out, or you feel like, you know, used to be full of life in some area, and now that area, or maybe your whole life, if you're really in a strong wilderness season, is just completely confusing, it doesn't make sense, and it seems like, what is going on? In either my whole life or this portion of my life, that is a wilderness season. And Jesus was led by the Spirit into a wilderness season for 40 days. God was testing him. You see, it says that God, you know, the Holy Spirit led him in the wilderness for the devil to tempt him. A couple things to note there. There is, God does testing in our lives. Did you know that? God will, you know, you've been in school for a long time. You get tests in school. You get pop quizzes. God's more of a pop test kind of guy, right? He doesn't say it's coming. Oh, you know, when you turn 27, there's going to be a test. So you need to study for it now. And the way God does tests is different than the world does tests in this way, is that it's not actually, he's not trying to figure out what you know like your teachers would. Your teachers are like, I wonder what they know about this subject. God knows everything about every subject. Even your heart. And so when you go through a wilderness season, what he's actually doing is he is not showing himself what's in your heart. He's showing you what's in your heart. The test is actually for you to know what grade you got on it. And so God does this often. But the thing that God tests the most throughout the scriptures, when he brings you into a wilderness season, the thing that he tests the most in a wilderness season is your affections, is your love for specifically him. And if you're a believer in here, you might have gone through one of these wilderness seasons, these dry seasons, early on as a believer. I know I did. I got saved in college. you know, when I was very young, 18 years old, God saved me. He plucked me out. And I tell you what, those first 6 months were the most amazing months, it seemed like, at the time. Every prayer, it seemed like, worked. You ever feel like that? It was like, man, I'd pray for something random, and then just, bam, there it was. It was like everything I could ask God for, it was one thing after another. It was just absolutely incredible. When I went into places of worship those first few months, it was like, oh, I can sense the presence of God here. I'm crying. I had such a good first 6 months in the Lord that I thought, I'm having too good of a time to go to class. This is really a lot of fun. I flunked two or three of my classes. I'd never failed a class in my life. And I thought, what's the point of all this? This is amazing. The Lord is awesome. The presence of God is great. What is not great is studying this stuff. So occasionally I'd show up for class, and I was actually in a New Testament class at a secular university, and that teacher had some different opinions than what the Bible said, and I let him know about all that. I said, now look, the Word of God says this, and you're wrong. And then I just left class, you know. I did fail that class. That's okay, you know. Praise God. But the point of it, I didn't want to pass that class, right? That's not worth passing. No, especially as a new believer, I thought no. But then six months later, something like that, sort of like anytime you're dating somebody and there's the butterflies, right? It's like, oh, this feels so good. This is so amazing. And then 6 months into dating somebody, it's like, you know, you're starting to bother me a little bit. You know, there's a few things here that I don't really like. You know, I haven't mentioned these before because I've been so touched by what it means to be close to you. Well, with God, what happens after that time sometimes for a new believer is you just don't feel his presence. I've ministered to so many people over the years. They said, oh, it was amazing the first 6 months. And then it was like, where's God? And there was a dry season. I didn't feel him. I didn't hear his voices clearly. It wasn't fireworks. And that's because God is trying to show you in that first little wilderness season, not trying to understand, do you really love me? He's trying to, for you to understand, do you really love him? Does that make sense? He's showing you, did what I do in your heart, is it real? Or am I just a means to your blessing, a means to a good feeling, a means to a good life? Or am I really the end to all those things for you now? And after those 6 months, that when the dryness hit, I said, God, even if I never feel you again, you're worth my whole life. I'm not going anywhere. And I know that's not because of something I'm choosing to do. I know that's because of what you've done in my heart. Does that make sense? And so this is where Matthew 13 talks about the different seeds going into the soil. And one pops up at first with joy, but it fades away because it has no root. And so in that season, he shows you, is the root that I've done in your life in me, or is it in you? And I've seen other people who, after those 6 months, they were gone for good. And it was sad to me. But they loved the presence of God. They loved the things of God, but it wasn't that they really loved God at the end of the day. God hadn't done that work in them. They had just been around other believers and experienced it sort of secondhand, like secondhand smoke, but in a good way. That was supposed to be a joke. All right, so there's not many jokes this morning, so you might want to laugh at that one. All right, so Matthew chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, it says this, and after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus became hungry. Nothing wrong with becoming hungry if you're fasting 40 days and 40 nights, okay? Nothing evil about that. I mean, if anybody's fasted a day or even a lunch, you become hungry, you know? Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with hungry. Normal to be hungry. Normal to want a good-paying job. Nothing wrong with wanting a good-paying job, right? Nothing wrong with wanting to be emotionally stable. Nothing wrong with wanting a spouse or wanting to have good friends or wanting to have some foods or something that you need in your life, nothing wrong with that. But the tempter comes along and says, if you are the Son of God, verse 3, command these stones to become bread. And see, Jesus is doing what Israel should have done in the desert, and we'll see this in a second. But Satan comes to him and says, look, you really want this appetite you have. That's not a bad appetite. And what I want you to do, Jesus, is I want you to take those stones and turn them into something for yourself. Why not do this? It's not evil. It's not bad. But then Jesus answered him and said, in the sense, like, he doesn't say, no, you're wrong. Hunger's bad. It's like asceticism. It's like, we just want to sustain from all good things. Jesus doesn't say anything like that. He says,
He says this to Satan. He says, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, on jobs alone, on relational status alone, on how my life is going, how my emotions feel alone. No. But on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, this is one of the most important verses in all of the Bible, because it speaks to the Bible. A couple things to note here. Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy 8:3. When the Israelites were in the wilderness, and because they did not like the manna, which we talked about several sermons ago, that was coming from heaven, they didn't like it. They said, we don't want that manna anymore. We want this and we want that. And so they started complaining while they're in the wilderness about the way they were being sustained. And Jesus is like, that is not how you're supposed to live. It's not off bread alone. It's on God's word. And for you for here, you live right now because something is being, listen to this, said about you. If that word stop, you'd stop. Now, what did I just say? Hebrews 1:3 says this. This is a little metaphysical, okay? This is a little philosophical. There we go. I got it out. I should have really done better in that class. Shouldn't have failed that one. No, but this is a little bit philosophical. Can you guys hang with me? Kind of, sort of. I know JT can. JT said it the loudest. He's a philosophy major. He's like, I've been waiting for this my whole life. This is my moment to listen. All right, no, but hang with me for one second, because this is like the metaphysical reality that we live in. What Jesus is saying there is what the word also says in Hebrews 1:3. It says all things are upheld or being upheld by the word of his power. Now, all things are not just some things. It's not just a couple things. All things, galaxies, atoms, your breath, hunger, you are being upheld right now by the power of his word. You. So what does this mean? Which basically means this. His power is the source, but the way that source comes into being is through his speaking. It's the instrument of his power comes to be into things. It's the utterance. So there's a present participle. Okay, this is the part I was worried about losing you guys on. Okay, I thought if I'm going to lose anybody, it's going to be when I say the words present participle, because I would lose myself on this, okay? I'd be like, okay, well, anyways. But a present participle means it's happening right now continually. It's not that it happened at one point. It's that all things are being, what's it say? All things are being upheld right now by the what? Continual words that are coming out of God's mouth. Now, this is hard to understand, but this is what the Bible talks about. In other words, God is not a clockmaker who set everything up, you know, however long ago, and now all that's running. God is rather a continual sustainer of things that keeps everything going. So versus a clock, creation exists right now more like somebody singing a song. It's not like he got it wound up and he's like, okay, it'll take care of itself. It's more like someone singing a song, and that song keeps things going at all times. So right now, continuously, he is keeping things. He's preserving things. If he stopped preserving, in a way, if he stopped speaking about something, things would just begin to fall and die immediately. And so man is a word-dependent creature. Existence is a word-dependent reality. It all is being upheld by his words. As we speak, he is speaking. Okay, I see some yawns, so I know we need to move on. Okay, so I am not self-sustaining at any moment. God is speaking me into existence right now. And that same word that holds my atoms together is the word that feeds me. This is why Jesus says, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of God's mouth. The bread itself is nourishing because God has said it so. Your job is sustaining your life because God has said it so continually. So that's where we live. That's the existence and reality that we're in right now. So with all that, it means this. I don't just need God's word for instruction. I need God's word because I am made of it. Stop speaking and I stop existing. And so that is, so of course I live on every word. I'm held together by every word. I'm upheld by every word. Why does man live on every word? Because man is a spoken thing. You're a spoken thing. So when we start saying, God, what about my job, and what about my career, and what about this wilderness situation, and what about my relationship, then you have to say, God, all you have to do, like that centurion told Jesus, all you have to do is speak and it'll happen. All you have to do in this moment, God, is say it, and all of a sudden reality will bend as it is supposed to under the word of God, and it will happen. And that's why you have to seek the words of God out. Now, good news is, you've got a whole book full of the written words of God that reshape reality. Whatever that book says is what reality has to bend to. It has to submit to. And so if the word says this, then that's just what's going to happen. And so, for instance, I remember years ago, God spoke to me about Exodus 14:14. You ever had God speak to you about a verse? You know, Michelle mentioned it this morning. She said, you know, the Lord led me to Psalm, and I can't remember the Psalm now, but she said, God led me to this Psalm. Has God ever led you to a verse? And so if God ever leads you to a verse, you should really listen. So for instance, in Exodus 14:14, it says this. I remember I was going through a crisis at my job. This was like more than a decade ago. And God said this. He says, Exodus 14:14, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. And I heard that, and I knew that was from God. I was like, that's a word, that's a written word for right now in this situation. Do you have a written word right now for your situation? What is God speaking to you? He is so able to lead you to a verse. And if you're going through a real wilderness, and things are really difficult, or a relationship, say, God, would you give me a scripture that I can root myself in this crisis, in this tough spot, and watch what he begins to do. He might send somebody to you. He might get somebody to send you a text. He is so capable and able to get you exactly the right written words. And thankfully, I did what that word said, which is unusual for me. I said, I was silent. It says, the Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. And that was a lot harder for me 14 years ago. And so, but I was like, Lord, that's what your word says. I'll do it. And I feel like had I not done that, things would have gone way different for me in a bad way. But in that moment, I had a choice. Do I come under the written word of God through which the whole universe is sustained? Or do I trust myself? Seems kind of silly, right, when you think about it that way. Everything's sustained by the word of God, and then I have my thoughts, you know. So it is the written word in every wilderness that you need to seek. So look what Jesus does here. He's in the wilderness. He's super hungry, but he doesn't pontificate. He doesn't say, let me consider my emotional status. He doesn't say, let me go pray even. He says, nope, this is what the word of God says. This is what the Bible says. He doesn't debate Satan, his feelings, his identity, his hunger. He just says, it is written. And so when you're going through a wilderness, you just have to say out loud, it is written. There's no choice. There's no options. I'm not going to go talk to 40 people about this. I'm not going to continually emote. No, it is written. And that written word takes care of everything. Reality bends to the written word. Word is over. It's over my appetite, emotions, feelings, desires. So remember this. The same hand that carved the two commandments. Remember that where it says the finger of God carved the commandments in the Old Testament. That same finger who carved his word, his written word, into the hearts of men and women over the centuries to write the Bible. And you've got that in your hands. You've got that on your phones. So you can say, it is written by the finger of God, this and this. And for me, it was Exodus 14:14. Now, the written word of God, it is written. This is the thing that cuts through all the fog. You get in a wilderness season, it can get real foggy. It can get real confusing.
But the word of God cuts right through. Through appetite, through presumption, through your ambitions, because it'll just say this. But you got to seek God in those times to ask him what exactly the right written word is for you. You don't need to have more. Sometimes you need to, look, I'll just say this. I had a pastor, mentor guy I really appreciate years ago. He said, you're going to have to lower your IQ some in wilderness seasons. Okay, you just got to do it. You got to say, look, my IQ is kind of high, you know. I'm going to have to lower it because I'm just going to have to go with the written word of God. And let me just tell you, that is the highest IQ move, by the way. I know we think we're pretty smart, but God is, you know, the creator of all things. He knows everything, you know. So, but it's like, no, I'm just going to go with this, the plain and simple written word of God. I have to have, what about EQ? Oh, some of y'all are real in touch with your emotions. You just need to take them and say, yeah, my emotions have a lot to say. But the word of God says this. The word of God says this. And watch what happens. Doors open up. Things begin to change. And you know, the word of God can be really loud. The written word of God can be really loud. It can be louder than your emotions, louder than your intelligence, as long as you say, look, I'm going to trust this over all these other things I'm considering. And it's meant to be, you know, our daily bread. The Bible talks about that. Jesus says that man doesn't live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Every day, we are living by the word of God. You can choose that every day. I'm going to live by my income, my salary, my job situation, how my relationships are doing, or I'm going to root my emotional state and well-being and life into the word of God. And that's how I'm going to sustain. And this is why it's so important that you get in the Bible every day. It's not because we want you to check off boxes here. It's because we want you to get some ammo so when Satan becomes and tempts you, you can say just like Jesus, it is written. It is written. The wilderness, I'm sad. It's written. It's written that the fruit of the Spirit is joy. So I'm not gonna go into that. I'm just going to, whether I feel it or not, whether my emotions recognize the reality of God's word, I'm gonna have joy. It says I'm gonna enter his courts with thanksgiving and praise. I'm just gonna start thanking him right now because that's what the word of God tells me to do. So I'm going through a tough spot. Well, I could sit here and get deeper and ruminate and get sadder as I think about all the wrong things, or I can get in the word of God and do what it says. It says to thank God for every good blessing, from every good thing that's above. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to spend some time doing that. Yes. So, amen? All right, second part of this is, it is written. It is written. Okay, now Satan's crafty. So Jesus is like, it is written. And then Satan responds, okay, well, it's also written, by the way, Jesus. The devil took him up to the holy city and stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. See how he does that? Crafty, isn't he? He will command his angels concerning you, Jesus. And on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You know, that's Psalm 91, folks. You ever use Psalm 91 in your life? Satan used it too, you know. He went right for him. He said, well, doesn't the Bible say you're supposed to be blessed and have a good life? You're the Son of God. You're a daughter of God. Why is there anything wrong happening with your life? Now, what could you do there? Well, gosh, that's true. And see what Jesus begins to say. He says to Satan, he says, I'm not going to put God to the test in this situation. God's putting me to the test. I'm not putting him to the test. What's going on there? This is important. Satan will weaponize it in your own mind, the scriptures, against you sometimes. Well, if you were a son, why are you going through this? If you are a daughter, why is he treating his daughter this way? You ever had that be weaponized in your own mind? The blessings of God weaponized against you? And not just against you, but then they get turned on the Lord himself? Where you start thinking, God, if you're really here, why aren't you doing this X, Y, and Z for me? Like, what's going on here? I don't know if you're really loving me like you should, or where are you in my life right now? And that's the goal, is Satan's goal is to use the word sometimes to weaponize. But then you have to learn how to rightly, 2 Timothy 2:15, rightly divide the word of truth. How do you rightly divide the word of truth? When sometimes it's like the words conflicting with my experience. And these other words the word says, so where do I land?
And you have to do this. It's this simple. The Word of God simplifies temptation by putting every desire, blessing, and purpose back under God. So what does that mean? So when the Word says, I'm a son, I'm blessed, I'm called, I'm anointed, I have a purpose, amen, right? Amen? Only a couple, okay, amen. Well, I'm taking that, amen. Praise God. I'm blessed, I'm thankful. But this is the hermeneutic that you need. The verses about God come before the verses about me. The verses about God come before the verses about me. Does that make sense? The verses about God come before the verses about me. God, who He is, what He's worthy of, is higher in my priority hermeneutic than the verses that talk about me being blessed. That has to be how you divide the Word of God. You have to go, God first, me second. God first, me second. If you don't do that, you're going to find yourself flipped, and Satan's ability to come in and say, why aren't you being first? You'll have nothing to say against that. And it'll be like, ooh, daggers. Why is this so tough? Why am I suffering? And it says, well, wait a second. I don't know why, but I know I'm going to follow God. I know I'm going to honor God. I know God comes first and I come second. Somebody who really understood this, well, there's a woman named Ann Bradstreet who I actually, when I was in college, I read some of her works, and it was incredible. She's a 17th century poet, one of the first American women poets, really credible poetry. But she said this, she says, oft I have thought, if I were to go to heaven and experience all the blessings of heaven, but there not find God's love, it would be a hell to me. And then she said, if I was to go to hell and suffer torture and cursing, but there was God, His blessing, it would be a heaven to me. Because she said, it's the absence and presence of God that is heaven and hell. She just wants God. And the wilderness seasons are so that you can see what God has done in your heart, the redeeming work that at the end of the day, at the bottom of your heart, is a desire to want to love Him that you can't shake. If you're really a believer, that's what's in there. In the bottom of your heart is a desire to love God that you just can't shake. And God wants to show you that. Do you see this? You see what I've done? The work, redeeming work in your life? And I also want you, you know, the other thing He'll show you is I also want you to know that there is nothing better than that. There's nothing better than God's presence. There's nothing better than God's love. There is nothing better than Him, period, full stop. And Jesus would rather go into the cross and have to die a terrible death to do the Father's will, to love Him, than to take His birthright right here and say, well, yes, it does say that the angels, yes, I can call down a legion of angels. Yes, I could stop these things from happening. And He's like, no, the blessing comes second. God comes first. Is that how it is in your life? That's how to rightly divide the Word of God. So the next time Satan comes in one way, well, why are you going through this? This is so tough. And just tortures you with it over and over again. You say, you listen to me. I'm here for Him and Him alone. And I'll suffer for Him if I have to suffer. I'll lose blessing if I have to lose blessing. It's all about Him. Have you done that? What does Jesus say here? He says it. He says, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. That's the next verse. All right, let's go down. Last part here. It is written. How do you get through a wilderness? Through the written Word of God. This is how you actually get out of the wilderness. I'm going to give you guys a cheat code. You guys want a cheat code for getting out of the wilderness? It's in the Bible. It's all over the Bible. So pretty easy cheat code. The Word of God, Jesus gets through it in 40 days, right? He gets out of the wilderness in 40 days. He gets out of temptation almost immediately as soon as he's tempted and just goes right back to the written Word of God. So that gives you a few clues. But if you're in a tough spot, you're gone, you know, you've lost your, and this is really along the lines of purpose in life. So some of you guys have, it's like I had the most existential crisis as a Christian, pretty much since I've been a believer, when my purpose gets rattled. Like, what am I here to do? What am I made for? Am I being fulfilled in the work that I'm doing? All those things. So Satan knows this. And say, and your purpose, your God-given purpose, is not a bad thing inherently, right? And notice so far, nothing that Satan has tempted Jesus with is inherently bad. Blessing's not bad. Food is not bad. God-given purpose is not bad.
And see, what Satan says here to Jesus, he says, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you, Jesus, if you fall down and worship me. Now, if you know anything about Jesus, that was his God-given purpose, to come to the earth to take the kingdoms back into the hands of God. And actually, in a way, humanity, because humanity was given it in Adam. And now the true Adam comes in and reclaims it through full humanity. And now it's ours again through Jesus, who's the head. Does that make sense? So Jesus is coming in. This is his God-given purpose. This is given by the Lord. And he just says, look, I'll give you all these things if you worship me. Listen to this. Kingdoms are what he is supposed to get. But the way Satan is saying it is not how he is supposed to get them. See, the word is not just descriptive of God-given purpose. It's prescriptive for how you get that purpose. And how you get God's given purpose for your life is different than how you would get it 100% of the time. There is no Bible characters that it's like, oh, they get their God-given purpose exactly the way, the right way. It's always, except for Jesus, it's always a left turn, a right turn, up and down. It's never the way. So God has a God-given purpose for you. And then look what Jesus says to when Satan tries to tempt him. He says, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So even my God-given mission must bow to God's given way that is written in the Bible. The word simplifies the fake, all this complexity. Jesus does not need to pray about it, whether he should worship Satan to advance the kingdom, right? Obviously. But this is the same thing for your life. Like, there is a way to worship mammon. There's a way to worship the way of the world. There's a way to worship yourself and you doing the things that you like to do the way you like to do them. But God's way is so utterly different. So look at Moses. Moses is my favorite desert wilderness character, right? So God tells Moses he's going to be a deliverer of all the people of Israel. And then how does Moses try to accomplish that? Anybody? Kills that dude. Yeah, that's right. He kills one of Pharaoh's guys. This is how I'm going to do it. Oh, that's my God-given purpose. True. But how I'm going to do this is I'm going to take out that guard. And one guy, like, it was like, is this how you're going to do it? This is one dude. You're going to take him out, and that's just going to set everything right. And so the God then takes him into a wilderness for 40 years. That's why I always tell people, I say, look now, these people say, I'm getting old. I said, well, how old are you? They said, well, I just hit 80. I'm like, oh, that's perfect. That's when Moses started his ministry. You got a great 40 years ahead of you. This is good timing. You've been prepared for this moment and season in life. Praise God. So, but that's with Moses, he comes out of the wilderness. And when he comes out of the wilderness, different guy. Now he's not doing things his way. He's doing things God's way. He's accomplishing his God-given purpose, not how he would, but how God would. And so, a lot of what Jesus is quoting in this passage back to Satan, almost all of it, is from Deuteronomy, and it's Moses saying it. So Moses has learned the way of God in the wilderness. He knows how to get out. So when he's telling these Israelites walking around this desert for 40 years, he's like, guys, listen. We do not need to worship anything other than God. If we want to get out of this place, I'm telling you, I've been in this place before. I was in these things for like 40 years. I'm telling you, this is the way we do it. We don't just do what God wants us to do, take the land. We do it how he wants us to do it. So that's the key to get out. That's the key. And you know, God he's constantly teaching us, isn't he? And so recently, for instance, I've been doing campus ministry for 20 years, you know? And you would think at some point I would have figured out something, you know? But Tyler and I always joke, we call it campus mystery. We don't know. We throw stuff at the wall and just see, oh, that worked. Oh, nope, that did not work at all. That was a bad idea. We did this glow-in-the-dark volleyball thing years ago, and we spent, I don't know how much, hundreds of dollars. This was like 10 years ago, and no one from that volleyball one came to any of our events, nor did I think we talked to anybody who came, but we had 60 people there. We fed all them, and then we sent them home for the night. That was a total fail. And I remember Tyler saying not long after that, he says, if no one shows up for our next event, Alan, I'm done.
I felt the same way. I was like, bro, we can't keep doing this and nothing working. So anyways, the point is that it hit me this year as I was going through a wilderness, you know, in some ways personally. I was hitting 40, all that kind of stuff. And I was starting to think, and it was so funny. God refined the how of campus ministry this last year. And the way he did that was he said, Alan, have you ever noticed how I, Jesus, made disciples? And I was like, I mean, I think so. And then I began to read, and it was totally different than a lot of the ways we were doing things. So we were doing like an upside down funnel. We were like marketing. Like, okay, we'll do a big outreach, and then those people, some of them will, you know, become disciples, and then some of those guys will grow in the relationship with the Lord, and then we'll have a few strong guys left after the end of it. That is not how Jesus made disciples. Did you know that? You know how Jesus made disciples? Follow me. I'll make you a fisher of men. And they just kept walking. Now, that's a lot, one, easier. It's cheaper, and it works way better. And so we began to be like, our lightning-fast mind, after 2 decades, thought, what if we didn't just make disciples, which is our God-given purpose, but we did it how? How Jesus did it. So John 18:9 says that Jesus says, none of those you have given me have I lost. So we were like, well, if Jesus is saying the Father had to give him disciples, that's the how, then maybe God has to give us a Peter, James, and John, a 12, and a 70. So we began to pray, God, you know, if you're handing out disciples here, we would like some, and we would like it to be kind of like you did, you know? So we started praying for, I kid you not, Peter, James, and John this year. And I kid you not, and there's a James here this morning, that's one of them, and then there's John Morris, who really, like, locked in this year. And I was like, 2 for 3, not bad, Lord. This is actually pretty easy and great. So we've been walking around the IRS building a little bit, you know, just seeing if there's a Matthew there. So far, nothing. But, I mean, just doing everything how he does it. The words of God are not superfluous. They're not like there's no reasoning in what he does. It is the way in which life is constructed. So sometimes when you read a verse like John 18:9, and it says that those you have given me, none of them have fallen away, you focus on the, okay, I'm going to pray that nobody falls away. But you miss the how, those that God has given me. And there's a lot of how in between the what's in the Bible. So God will give us a what, this is what you're supposed to do, but then he'll actually say, this is how implicitly or explicitly you should do this. And the quicker you can snap into the how, the quicker you get out of the wilderness for sure. Because he doesn't want to mantle and put on somebody that doesn't do things his way. So you have your way, and that's got to die to his way. And the sooner that dies to his way is the sooner you can get out of your way and get into the way that is straight, that is made for you to run. And that's what's waiting on you, waiting for you. Are you ready to throw away your how and take up his how? Not just his what, but his how. How does God want me to do this? The Bible, Jesus says this. He says, if somebody asks you to go 1 mile with them, go 2. Now, what does that mean? Well, it was used for Roman soldiers because Roman soldiers legally, Jewish people were obligated. If a Roman soldier said, son, pick up that bag for me, they legally had to pick up the bag and walk 1 mile with that Roman soldier. They had no choice. There's a lot of resentment there. You can imagine them walking with it. Like, you just can't wait to throw down this stupid bag. And what Jesus is saying is, don't just go 1 mile, go 2 miles with that soldier. That's your way is to just literally follow the law and be done. But my way is to pick it up and go 2 miles. Go that extra mile with him. You see, that's how he does things. And you know what's really interesting? I was just at the Bible Museum, and in the Bible Museum, there's this mosaic floor that they literally pulled out of Israel and transported somehow to the Bible Museum. And it's in there, and it's like, it's this thing, it's got like cased off, it's very like important, but on it is written basically something since to the women of who are believers and to the soldiers who are believers. And they were saying, the historian who was telling us about it said, the most amount of Christians, new converts, were 2 people, women and soldiers. And I just can't help but think, there was the how. When that soldier, when that kid, that Christian was like, I'll carry your stuff, not just 1 mile, I'll take you two. Why are you doing that? Why are you going the extra mile with me? Well, because Jesus told me to do this. Who's Jesus? Well, he's this person who came into my life and changed my life, and now he calls me to love people, and he's helped bring joy into my life. And all of a sudden, that soldier, seed planted. And then he went and told his soldier buddies about it. And you can just imagine it growing because they were doing the how of the Bible, not just the what. The Word of God is so living and active, so important, so supreme. Reality hinges on it. So every word in your Bible, you ought to be like, what does this mean? Why is there a definitive article here? Why is there an adjective here? What's the purpose of this right here? I want to know, Lord, help me understand. Because I want my how to match yours. And then what happens in the midst of all that is something begins to change in your heart. Because you're doing things how. You don't care if you get blessed or not. It's really about him. And it's about, and you trust his word. Then he can bring you in a mature way out of that wilderness season. You have matured in some way through that particular situation. And now you can be set on the path that he's got for you. And now it doesn't matter. You know, Moses coming out of the desert, I think he was fine in the desert. He was like, you know what? I've actually gotten used to it. And a lot of times that's how you know you're about to come out of wilderness season. You're like, I'm fine staying here with the Lord. It's just me and the Lord. And I don't care anymore about my purpose. And I don't care if I get blessed. And I don't care about these things. Yes, these things are good. And then God's like, okay, now you're ready. Because I'm not a means to your end anymore. I am the end. And you have learned what life is all about. It's a relationship between you and me. Nothing more, nothing less. There's nothing that will touch it. Not a great purpose, not a great blessing. And then what happens when Jesus steps out of the wilderness? Look at this, verse 11. Then the devil left him. And behold, praise God, the devil left him. Amen. And behold, angels came. Hang on. Angels came. Didn't we just talk about angels? Oh, there's those Psalm 91 angels. There they are. On the back end of the wilderness. And they began to minister to him. And other gospels say they brought him what? Food. Oh, there's the bread. There's the angels. There's the promises of God right there. And then the next question is, well, what about the kingdoms and his purpose? And see, there had to be a death. There has to be a death on your wilderness journey in order for the resurrection to happen next. And that's what's happening here. It's being resurrected. But Jesus' how is he'll have to go to the cross and give his life a ransom for many so that our hearts can be changed. That's his how. But then after that, the kingdoms of the earth are his, and not just the kingdoms physically, but the hearts of the people, which is what God really wanted. So in the wilderness moments, Jesus does not defeat Satan by personality, self-expression. He defeats him with "it is written." And you need to defeat your wilderness seasons with "it is written." It is written. I'm not going to worship anything else. I don't care what the blessing, I care about God. I care about doing his will, how he wants, not my will. God, let it be. And watch him take you out of the wilderness season and watch him bring you into the promised land. So where is temptation making obedience feel complicated in your life? Is it your appetite something you want? Is it your blessing? Is it your calling? Jesus doesn't defeat Satan with a bunch of, like, you know, propping himself up. He just says, "It is written. Get through your wilderness. It is written. It is written. It is written. It is written. I exist because it is written." Because he has said, the word of God simplifies all this. It makes it easy. It's not complicated. It's just, "It is written. I will worship and serve the Lord only. I will not waver. I will be with you. If this is where I permanently am, so be it, Lord." And then it's so funny, as soon as you get there, it's like, okay, next season, next door open. You're ready for the next thing I got for you. Let me pray. Lord, I just thank you so much this morning, God, that you have written our names in the book of life. It is written. And I pray if there's anybody in here this morning who doesn't know you, whose name is not written in the book of life, God, they would sense that right now. My name is not written. But God, you said you'll provide a way. And so this morning, if that's you, if you're like, I want my name to be written in the book of life. I want to be his. I know I'm not. but I want to be his from this day forward. I want the test of my heart to really be, I love God more than anything. And I know right now that I truly don't know him, really. And that's not actually in my heart. But I want to this morning give my full life to him. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand right now. If you want to give your life to Christ this morning. And I feel compelled to tell you that some of you guys are going to go back to your homes today. And you're going to open the Bible. And you know where you are with the Lord. You feel like, maybe I don't really know him. And you're going to open the Bible. And it's going to come alive to you like never before. The written word will become alive. And you'll find yourself even weeping over the word. And so, Lord, I thank you for this grace. I thank you for what you're doing. And I pray, God, that we would do our wilderness well as we lean on what is written. In Jesus' name, amen.